We all have dreams for our children, but did you know that God has a dream for your child that is higher and more amazing than anything that you could ever imagine? The question is, how do you cooperate with God so that His dream becomes a reality in your child's life? That's today. Stay with me.
Welcome to this edition of Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. Our mission is to inspire Christians to be genuine followers of Jesus and to empower them to be active disciple makers in our world. Well, coming up today, Chip continues our series, Uninvited Guests, by highlighting the one crucial habit every child needs to learn that'll help fulfill the dream God has for them. Well, Chip's got a lot of ground to cover, so if you're ready, let's settle in for his message, How to Develop Your Child's Full Potential.
When I was a young dad, I remember, have four children, and I remember at times coming home late from a meeting or maybe being out of town and house is quiet, and we had a small little house with real tiny bedrooms that were all one, two, three, and then ours was over here, and I could turn off the bathroom, all the lights except the bathroom light, and get just enough light, and I'd been out, and so I'd sort of gaze and see my little girl there, you know. Little girls, when they sleep, look like angels. Then my youngest son, he looks like he and the covers have been doing battle, you know. And then the twins were in the last bedroom, and, you know, sometimes when you're really sort of keyed up, you're not really quite ready to go to bed, and I'd go out, sit in a chair, and turn on a little light, and I would just think, oh, God, what are you going to do in these kids? What's their future? And then I would have this terrifying thought, and what part are we as parents supposed to play? I mean, what's my role to help them become all that you want them to be? I know you have a dream for them. In fact, your word says, eye hasn't seen or ear heard or entered into the heart of man all the good that you have stored up for those that love you. And then the years went by, and all my kids got older and older, and I would have the light on, and I would sit in the chair, and I'd be ready to go to bed, and they were all out, right, you know? The teenagers are out doing their thing, and they decide at, you know, like 9:30 or 10, what do you want to do tonight? The ones are away in college, and I had that same terrifying thought. It was just a different one, like, oh, man, you know, I got a sophomore in high school, I got a senior, I've got two in college. What am I supposed to do? How do I cooperate with you? Does anyone here ever share those kind of fears and feelings? Yeah? Well, we're going to talk about how to cooperate with God to develop your child's full potential. God does have a dream. He has a plan. He's got a plan for all the world, but He has a plan for every one of your children and mine. If you'll open your notes, we're going to look at five specific keys, and I just want to warn you, we have been inundated with thoughts and culture about what we ought to do as parents, because we care and we want to raise our kids well. But what you're about to hear is God's agenda, and often it's counter to what a lot of us have been told. And for those of us like myself, that I didn't grow up as a Christian, I never opened the Bible, what God has to say about being a parent was really different than what I experienced or what I heard. So we're gonna sort of do a top line picture of what that is. And then we're going to go on a journey together. And I will just tell you on the front end, you'll probably need some other parents and some other support to actually do what we're going to talk about. But if you do, God really does have a great plan for your kids. Key number one is that you must understand your child's two primary needs are for significance and security. The little human being, whether it's a brand new baby, a 2-year-old, a 12-year-old, a 22-year-old, a 32-year-old, I have learned they're still your kids, and they still have the same two needs, significance and security. Significance is, am I a somebody? Do I really matter? Security is, am I safe and do I belong? And so intrinsically, your children are always asking two questions. One, do you love me? Basically, by your body language, by your actions, by your words, by what you do, by what you don't do I belong? Do I matter? Am I valued? Am I wanted? Am I accepted? Inside, they're always asking that question. The second question they're asking is, where's the boundaries? And that's like, who's in charge? Is there someplace safe? The little hearts they have and the big hearts they have. You know, you tell any kid, here's the line. Don't cross that line. What do you know in 3 minutes? Right? Because I've got it in me and you've got it in you. And what they need to know is there's boundaries. And what that produces, those boundaries, when you're consistent about, no, you can't have your own selfish way, produces security and safety and self-esteem. The perfect parent God, when he created us as his children, you'll notice in chapter 1 of Genesis, he said, you're significant. You're made in my image. Here's all that I have for you. I've created all this for you. I'm going to walk in the garden with you. You matter. You're loved, accepted. And then in chapter 2, he said, now here's the boundaries. All of this is available, but don't go there. Significance, security. The second key to developing your child's full potential is you must recognize your child's primary responsibility is to learn obedience. And just kind of lean back, because there's a huge implication. That means your number one priority as a parent, your number one priority is to teach your child to obey. Your number one priority is not to make them successful. Your number one priority is not to make them happy. Your number one priority is to teach them to obey you and then later obey God. There's only one verse in the Bible that I can find in all the New Testament that speaks directly to children. I've put it in your notes. Listen carefully. This is what God says to your son or your daughter. Children, it is your Christian duty, and underline this word, to obey your parents. Well, why? For this is the right thing to do. Then, quoting one of the Ten Commandments, respect your father and your mother is the first commandment that has a promise added to it. Notice why God wants your children to learn to obey you and ultimately learn to obey him, so that all may go well with you and you may live long in the land. Obedience is the channel through which God's best plans get fulfilled for your son or your daughter. Definition I have of obedience here in your notes is obedience is teaching your child to come under the hearing of your voice. That's different than they just need to do what's right because you said so. The word for obedience in the New Testament is a compound word, hupo, that means to be under, and akouo, that means to hear. You can see some akouo guitars, right? Acoustic guitars. And see, what God really wants your children, here's obedience. When you speak, not yell, not scream, when you speak and you tell your child, do this or don't do that, they come under the hearing of your voice and they obey you, not simply doing right, but submitting to you out of a good attitude, from the heart, out of relationship, the first time you tell them something. Now, what I want to tell you is most of us parents don't take that very seriously. At least I didn't as an early parent. But I had an experience that changed my view of obedience. To me, it was like, you know, tell your kids to do this, but down deep, you don't really expect them to do it a lot of the time, but and then just sort of learn to live with it. Teresa and I were taking a walk with our family when they were small. My oldest sons were very small, about 5 years old, and we're doing the little, you know, walking on the sidewalks, and there's a driveway here and a driveway here, and my one son was adventuresome, so he would, you know, run ahead and hi-hi and run ahead, and, you know, that was okay. But as we were coming, there were hedges, and the hedges came like this, and when you're 5 years old, you're only this tall, and the hedge was this high. And I would say to my son, stop, stop, and he would look at me and wave and just keep running. Has anyone had any of your kids do that? Ever? Right? Okay, now here's the scary part. Because I think it's kind of cute. And he's running pretty fast. And as an old ex-jock, say, hey, way to go, son, you know? But it's not funny at all, because now I see a truck coming out of a driveway going about 30 miles an hour and picking up speed. Guess what? There's hedges. He can't see my little boy. And so I say, Eric, stop! And I'm just, you know, you see this coming? This is a direct collision, and he laughs at me, and he runs across, and that car goes by. And you know what I learned? I learned that I did not teaching my son obedience. He was not under the hearing of my voice, and my lack of diligence almost cost him his life. Parents, listen really carefully. If your son or daughter, and by the way, the earlier the better, if they do not learn to come under the hearing of your voice, and you are a parent that they can see, how do you expect them to hear the voice of their Heavenly Father who they cannot see? Because they're going to be 14 years old, and they're going to hear God's voice say, don't get in that car and go with those kids and do that. You know that's wrong. And someone is going to say to them, you know something, you ought to come to this party, and you know what, it doesn't hurt, you ought to try this at least once. And they're going to hear God's voice. And they're either going to learn because of their practice with you to know the safest, best, most significant and fulfilling place to ever be is under the voice of obeying your mother or father. And if they don't learn it from you, the likelihood of them learning it from their Heavenly Father is very slim. So their number one job, and it's hard. I mean, this is really hard. And we all struggle here, okay? I remember when I was trying to learn this, and it took such effort. You know when you go to maybe some friend's house and you're all hanging out together and, you know, the kids, especially when they're smaller, you know, like they're ripping through the house and every toy in the house is out and things are a complete mess. And this is how most of us do it. You're with this other maybe couple and you say, hey, we really need to go. And that means we're going to stop in the kitchen, talk for a little bit more. And then after you talk, then we're going to get near the door and talk a little bit more. But you tell the kids, right? This I've seen this so many times. Now, this is self-confession. Okay, guys, clean up those toys. Got to get to go right now. And I mean, you watch these two, like, five-year-olds. They don't even budge. I mean, they don't even budge because our kids are way better students of us than we are of them. And so then you move from the kitchen, you get near the door, and you really do need to go, hey, guys, didn't I just tell you? Come on now, let's go. Pick that stuff up. These two five-year-olds are, you know, Legos are still putting together, you know. It's like, you know, if we could read their mind, it's like, this means absolutely nothing. In a couple minutes, we might have to go. And then they hear this from one of us. Hey, how didn't I tell you pick up those toys right now? Get those toys up. You know, I'm embarrassed of these people right now. And the kid calmly looks at his friend and goes, I think we're going to go. You know a different picture? And it takes such time and such diligence. But see, that child has learned when you scream, when you're upset, when you act like that, there's probably consequences, so they need to respond. The other option is you walk over to those kids that are 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, depending on their personality and how off the charts they are, and you get their little face, and you look into their eyes. Bobby, we're going to leave in 2 minutes. You can play for one more minute, and then you pick up your toys. Bobby, do you understand? Okay, we're going to be right there. And I'm going to tell you in 1 minute to pick up the toys. Got it? Yeah. You walk over here. Hey, we really need to go. Okay, Bobby, it's time. Pick them up right now. And especially if you're father, you use your father voice. The deep voice. The deep voice that says to them, this is not a warning. This is not an option. I mean it right now. You're calm. You're clothed. You're in your right mind. And if he doesn't move, consequences happen rapidly. And you know what that little boy and that little girl learns? They learn that when you say, going through the grocery store, no, we can't have that today, they don't act like, you know, they're on drugs. Mom, what's going to happen? Have you seen this in the grocery stores, right? Or you know, like Target, I got to have these toys. You know, they're throwing them in the basket and parents are going, I'm so embarrassed, I guess I'll just buy it. Teach your kids to obey your voice calmly. With consequences, with rewards, with love, and with tenderness. It's a hard job. It takes a lot of time. Most five-year-olds are running the world. That's why McDonald's markets to them. Where are we going to go to eat? I don't want that. Why do they call it a happy meal, right?
You're listening to Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. And before he continues our new series, Uninvited Guests,
I want to remind you that all of our efforts to strengthen couples and parents are only possible because of listeners like you. In fact, let me encourage you to keep listening after today's message as Chip shares more of his heart for preserving the family and why now is a great time to partner with us in this work. Be sure to stick around. But for now, let's rejoin Chip for the rest of his talk.
Third, you must remember that obedience is a developmental process. Now, what I mean by this is that children don't just learn to obey. Just as they physically develop, just as they mentally develop, and just as they more develop, you need to understand that they're involved in a process. Just like there's seasons, there's a way that a 2-year-old, a 4-year-old, an 8-year-old, 11-year-old, a 13-year-old, a 15-year-old, and a 22-year-old, they think differently. Their bodies are different. The hormones are different. You need to understand that learning obedience is different at different stages, but this is our number one job, because obedience is the channel through which God's biggest and best plans for your child are delivered, that it might be well with them. Notice the passage here. Although he was a son, speaking of Jesus, he learned obedience from what he suffered. Perfect deity, but perfect humanity. He went through the normal process. Jesus had to learn to obey. If Jesus had to learn to obey, think about our kids. And then notice the developmental process in Luke 2:52. Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and favor with men. Wisdom, intellectual development. Stature, physical development. Favor with God, spiritual development. Favor with men, social development. And so I put a little chart here. You'll notice it says spiritual formation and mental development. Literally, it's mental and moral development. My background before I went to seminary was in education and in psychology, kind of sports psychology and educational psychology. And so how do kids learn? And how do people learn? And how do they grow? And that little chart you see is from a fellow named Lawrence Kohlberg, who made his life study to examine how do little children at various stages grow? How do their minds work so that they learn both mentally and morally? Because what I would suggest is when you don't understand how God has made children, we often do the very opposite of what they need. And so notice the little chart here. When a child is 0 to about 4 or 5 years of age, notice underneath, they just think in concrete terms. Explanations about why, and you know, you shouldn't do that, and say you're sorry because of this, and you know, these three passages, and you know, the sanctification process is about this, and these four verses, and this lecture. They're 4 years old. Right, wrong, just information. They just need to know the rules. What's right, what's wrong. As they get beyond that into the 6, 9, 10, 11, and by the way, it's a very sliding scale because kids mature at different times, mentally, morally, spiritually, physically. And then you want to tie obedience to the who relationship. This is right, this is wrong, but it's about a love relationship. I want you to do this out of respect for me. I want you to treat your brother like this because you care for him. When you disobey or when you lie to me, 9, 10, 11-year-old, do you understand what it does to our relationship? So obedience goes from simply what is right and what is wrong to who. And so write that above that. As they get older, and for some as early as 11, for most people it's going to be in the early teens, and so somewhere between 11 to 14, 15, their developmental reasoning is happening, and they can now think in more abstract ways. And so now you want to begin to not just say, this is right, this is wrong, and out of relationship. The first is about the what, the next is about the who, this is about the why. Why can't I go with my friends to that movie? Why can't I do what everyone else is doing? Why do we as a family have to do this? A very bad answer is, because I said so, that's why. That frustrates kids. They can reason now. They understand this is the truth, this is the what, this is the who of the relationship with God, and this is the why. Here's the damage it could do. This is the problem that it would create. And then finally, when they get into somewhere between 16 to their very early 20s, you really want them to have resolve. And what I mean by that is you want them to make their own decisions, and you go from sort of in the early days, you're the commander, right? This is the way it is. Then you turn from the commander to the instructor, okay? I care about you. And then you go from the instructor to the coach. This is why, and this is, and then you literally, in the later years, you're becoming a consultant. And what you really want them to do is learn to make the right decisions for the right reason in relationship to God and you and other people. And that creates a very, very different approach. This is outlined. Some of you are looking at me like, wow, these have huge implications. These have huge implications. We ended up putting this in a book form called Effective Parenting in a Defective World, where I develop it a lot more. Because here's our tendency, here's what we do. When you're a young parent, you so want to do it right, and you want your kids to turn out so right. And we do things like this, you know, like a three-year-old and a four-year-old, they're fighting, or a five-year-old, and we get them together. Now, you two, you need to say you're sorry. You need to confess your sins. Have you memorized 1 John 1:9? Say that to him. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Okay, then here's what, and you know, we have these long explanations. They're four. They're 5 years old. Or we say, now, do you have Jesus in your heart? And the kid will say, I don't think there's room there. He's very big. And you know, all they can only think. So we talk instead of behavior, calmness, reward, consequences. And then they get to be teenagers. Well, we're still fearful, but we're worn out, you know? And so they say, you know, I don't understand why, you know, the other kids, and his dad's even, and he goes to church too, and they're seeing this movie, and they're going to have a stay overnight, and his parents aren't home, but you should really trust me, and I don't understand, you know, he's only been in the juvenile detention once, and, you know, he said he was sorry, and why can't I go? And your answer is, because I said so, and I'm the mom, or I'm the dad. And they slam the door and go to your room, and you don't talk. When they're small, you're kind, you're calm, you're under control. There's consequences, there's behavior, very short explanations. The older they get and they have all those questions, you say, wow, that is a great question. You know what, let's go grab a Coke or a cup of coffee. Let's talk about it. And you say, okay, let's, you know, and this is where as a parent, you say, you know, I've been reading in the Proverbs, and the Proverbs in 13:20 says that he who dwells with wise men will be wise, but the companion of a fool will suffer harm. And you know what? You just hang around the wrong people. This is always what happens. And I love you, and your mom loves you, and we're for you. And this is a boundary that I really can't budge on, and I understand it, but this is the why behind it. Now, they may not go, oh, Dad, Mom, thanks so much. I get it now, and you even read a verse from the Bible. I just feel ooey-gooey inside. No. But what they'll be treated like as an adult, and they'll have a reason and a why. When they get a little bit older, right, and they want to do something, and it's gray. And down deep, you know, this is not the best thing, okay? This is where you want to develop convictions. And so often my kids, you know, they're 17 or late 16, 17, and they're saying, I really want to do this. And you're thinking, I do not feel good about this. I don't think it's a good idea. But the worst that can happen is a fender bender. You know what I mean by that? I mean, you know, no one's going to die probably. It's not going to be good. And so instead of saying no, I often, when I got to here, because I want them to get resolved, I'd say, well, you know what? And then I remember when they start looking at me. So what I want you to do is, I want you to just pray about this for 24, 48 hours. What? I mean, whether I can go on this thing with this group and do that? Yeah, I just want you to pray. You ask God whether you think this is good, and then let's get together in 24, 48 hours, and you tell me how God's leading you and why you think it's a good idea. Now, at times they made the decision I didn't think was very good, but they processed it, they owned it, they did it, and sometimes when it wasn't very good, guess what? They got the consequences. It wasn't very good. And other times, I was actually surprised. When I put the ball in their court, it was like, no, I know. Yeah. Nah, I'm not going to go. Do you see? When you want to develop obedience, you need to understand the age of your child and the moral development, because the goal is they learn to obey from the heart, you, and even more importantly than God.
This is Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram, and you've been listening to part one of Chip's message, How to Develop Your Child's Full Potential, from our series, Uninvited Guests. Chip will be back shortly to share some helpful application for us to think about. We've all heard it said that raising kids isn't for the faint of heart. Every parent can attest that it can be deeply encouraging and life-giving one moment and want to pull out your hair frustrating the next. And those emotional ups and downs don't include the external challenges and pressures that kids, moms, and dads face every day. So over the next handful of messages, Chip will highlight biblical principles to help navigate the complexities of raising kids in today's world. Don't miss the insightful wisdom from God's Word, along with practical advice from a seasoned dad to guide you along your parenting journey. If you've missed any part of this series, catch up at livingontheedge.org or wherever you listen to podcasts. Well, before we go any further, our Bible teacher Chip Ingram is with us in studio to share a quick word with all of you. Chip?
Thanks, Dave. Over the years, I've counseled hundreds of couples, and I've heard one thing over and over. We've just fallen out of love. Now we just have disagreements and disappointments, and we annoy one another. We're Christians, we know God's plan, but we just can't make it work. And what I can tell you is that there's lies that couples are believing that lead to divorce that literally crush their kids and bring about regret and heartache at levels that they can't imagine. And if I would have believed those things, Teresa and I would not be married today. But thankfully, it was the truth that we got from a marriage counselor. When we felt like we were falling out of love, when we couldn't make things work, we got the truth in our mind to begin to work through the tough areas of our marriage. And now, decades later, we've created Marriage That Works truth cards to give you what God used to transform our marriage. And I'll tell you what, if you'll review a few of these every single day for 30 days, 60 days, your thinking will change, you'll be glad you did, and your kids will be glad you did. So, Dave, take a minute now and share with people how they can get these cards.
Sure, Chip. It's actually really simple. Throughout this entire series, for anyone who chooses to become a monthly partner with Living on the Edge, we'll send you these new Marriage That Works truth cards as our way of saying thanks. So please pray about supporting us. Your gifts have an eternal impact as we fight for marriages and families everywhere. To learn how to become a monthly partner, visit livingontheedge.org or call us at 888-333-6003. That's 888-333-6003 or go to livingontheedge.org. App listeners, tap donate. Join us next time as Chip continues his series, Uninvited Guests. Until then, I'm Dave Drewy, thanking you for listening to this edition of Living on the Edge.